Y'all may have heard of the farm couple from Tennessee that had never been to the big city, traveled up to that Nashville place, and when they got there, they'd never seen a building over two stories except for the family barn. And this was a special occasion, going to the big city, mom and dad and 10-year-old son. They pulled up to the biggest, nicest, multi-story hotel in Nashville, pulled up, parked the car. The dad and the son went inside and left mom out with the car and the stuff, keep an eye on the stuff while they were inside checking out this hotel. And the first thing the dad noticed when he walked into this huge lobby of this grand hotel was that over on one wall there were these little doors that would open, people would go in and they would close and then they would open and people would come out. And having never seen anything like that, the dad watched in amazement, and he noticed one particular elderly lady walking up, and she went into those little doors and the doors closed, and a few minutes later those doors opened up and the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen in his whole life stepped out of those doors. And he looked at his 10-year-old son, he said, "Son, go get your mother." Or maybe you heard about the backwoods farmers that right around the time that the automobile was becoming popular, they'd never seen one, but they figured that they needed one, and so they called the local automobile distributor and they asked the automobile distributor to bring one out to the house so that they could try it out. Well, when the automobile distributor brought that auto out to the house, they were out in the field plowing and none of them saw him bring it, so he wrote a note on the windshield and left it there and left the automobile and went back. And a few hours later, they all came back out of the field from plowing, and to their surprise, there sits this brand new automobile sitting there, and they were just amazed by it. Having never been in an automobile and never seen one run before, they weren't sure what to do. So they walked up, and they saw the note on the windshield. They pulled the note off the windshield, and they read the note. And the note on the windshield says, "This particular piece of equipment is just like your old carriage. When you want to go someplace, you just get in and go." So they all got into the automobile, and the farmer went over and he unhitched the team of horses from the carriage and walked over and hitched them up to the front of the automobile, and off they went. You say, "Well, how silly. That's crazy to pull an automobile with a team of horses." And yet I'm afraid that oftentimes in our spiritual life, we do the same thing. We come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're given the power of the Holy Spirit and His person to be with us forever. And rather than taking advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit, we go out and get the old horses, the horse of self, the horse of flesh. We hook them up to our lives and we say, "Come on, let's go, let's go." And we wonder why we're not going any faster or making any more progress than we were before. And the reality is that though we might have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we may have the power of the Holy Spirit, we may never see His power effective in our lives. This morning, our goal together is to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and understand how we can actuate His power in our lives, how we can see Him take over and take off to take us where God wants us to go. Normally, I'm sure that your goal and coming in on Sunday morning is to get through the message. Well, that's my goal this morning. If you notice the green ring around my tongue, I got about 3 hours sleep last night. This is the worst chest cold I think I've ever had and tried to preach. Because of it, I got about 3 hours sleep as well, and I've probably got enough medication in me to kill one of those horses. So my goal this morning is to get through the message. And your goal this morning is to get something out of it. And you need to get something out of it. Not only because this is the Word of God, but because this truth about the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical. I can't understate how important it is for you to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because without understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, you will go through life trying to pull your life with the same old horses that you had before you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And ultimately, you'll be frustrated in the process. This morning we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and we're going to see in two areas how the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer to move us forward in the direction God wants us to go. The first one we see in Romans chapter 12, and if you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, we're going to look at that passage together. As you're turning to Romans 3 through 8, Jesus promised in John chapter 15, verse 16, He said, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus said, I chose you and I appointed you to bear fruit. In other words, to have a fruitful life, to have something come out of your life that's worthwhile. And not only something that's worthwhile, but something that will last for eternity. Now, how do you bear fruit? How does that happen? Well, you need something from the Holy Spirit, which you've already received, and you can act on that on a day-to-day basis in your own personal life. That which you've received from the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. That is, the Holy Spirit will provide spiritual gifts for you to use throughout your life to be fruitful. In Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3, Paul writes these words, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In this passage, what Paul is saying is that we've received grace from God, and that grace is manifested in the form of gifts. What we call spiritual gifts. Paul says it clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that it's actually the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what these gifts are. In other words, the Holy Spirit provides these gifts. And in the Bible, in Romans chapter 12, a list of those are given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a list of those are given. And those gifts have been given by the Holy Spirit to each one of us to use to be fruitful and effective in ministry. Let me give you a definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a supernatural capacity of service to build up other believers. A supernatural capacity of service to build up other believers. And in this passage we see examples of what those gifts look like. Some people have been given the gift of giving. That is a supernatural capacity to give in a supernatural way to meet the needs of others. Some have been given the gift of serving. That is the ability to serve in a supernatural way, a capacity that transcends human ability to be able to serve in a way that meets the needs of others. Some have been given the gift of leadership. Others the gift of teaching, the gift of prophecy. Each of those gifts have been given individually to people within the church for the specific purpose of enabling you and enabling me to minister effectively to the other people in the body. Now, those gifts are not natural ability. They're supernatural. They're not things that you can just pull from your personality. They're things that the Holy Spirit does in you that go above and beyond what would normally happen. In fact, in many ways, those spiritual gifts do not necessarily make your ministry easier. In fact, I think that that's a mistake that many people make. Well, if my gift is teaching, it ought to be easy for me to teach. If my gift is administration, it ought to be easy for me to administrate. And that's not what the text is saying. In fact, look at what Paul says. He says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In other words, you can show mercy but not show it cheerfully. You can demonstrate leadership but not do it diligently. You can prophesy, but you cannot prophesy according to faith. In each of these gifts need to be exercised in a way that takes you beyond your normal human ability. And that's what the Holy Spirit intends to do with and through you. Many people don't ever use their gifts. They don't ever exercise the supernatural ability that God has given you. And the Holy Spirit has placed this in you to make you effective at ministering to other people. In fact, Paul says that the body, the human body, has lots of different parts, and all those parts need to be working to make a whole healthy human body. In the same way, the church, the body of Christ, has a whole bunch of people in it that have been given special gifts. And to the degree that each person uses their gift, to that degree, the body will be healthy. The body will be whole. The body will be ministering to one another. You say, well, how do I find out what my gift is? Let me make a couple suggestions. One is get involved in AIM. Assessment Inventory for Ministry is a ministry of our church, and the purpose of that ministry is to help you look at your life and identify what God may have gifted you in what area. Second is to ask questions. Ask the people around you. When you are ministering, you need to get feedback. You know, if you believe you have the gift of teaching, but nobody who listens to you has the gift of listening, in fact, they all have the gift of sleeping, when you're teaching, you need that feedback. Maybe that isn't the gift that God's given you. Maybe that's the gift that you want to have. Maybe you wish God had given you that gift, but God chose not to give you that gift. Whichever one He's chosen to give you, if you'll use that gift, you will see fruit in your life, and fruit that will be supernatural, fruit that will remain way above and beyond your human ability. The third way is to just do it, to do ministry. If you stand on the sidelines and wait, say, I'm not going to get involved in people's lives, I'm not going to minister to people until I know how I'm supposed to do it, guess what? You'll never know. The way you learn how God has equipped you, the way you'll see it is by the supernatural fruit that God produces through your ministry. And you need to try a number of different types of ministry, and you need to go at it wholehearted, and you will find the Holy Spirit will use you in significant ways. There's an incredible power of participation that takes place in the human body. If you were to take each cell and separate it from the rest, that cell would be powerless. In fact, after a short period of time, that cell would die. If you took each organ and separated it from the rest of the body, just took a person and dissected them and spread them out, each of those parts of the human body would not survive long. But when you put them all together into a thinking, breathing, living individual, there's an incredible power that takes place there. The same is true in the church. When each person in the church uses the supernatural gift that the Holy Spirit has given you to do ministry, we see an incredible power take place. In a church like Hill Country Bible Church, we beat the average. The rule of thumb in most churches is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, ministering to the other 80%. At Hill Country Bible Church, is more like 50 or 60% of the people in our church are involved in some active ministry where they're ministering to people and using their gifts. Just think what it would be like if 100%, if everybody used the supernatural gift that God had given you, everybody used it in some way. Think of the fruit that would be produced in the body and in the community. There's a power of participation. And the Holy Spirit has equipped each one of us to serve Him in a supernatural way. Not only has the Holy Spirit provided spiritual gifts, but the Holy Spirit has also provided spiritual life. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're going to spend the rest of our time here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Not only did Jesus promise in John chapter 15, verse 6, that He would provide the ability for us to bear fruit, He also promised His followers that He would send another comforter, one like Himself, who would come alongside of them and help them. That comforter who will come alongside would be like Jesus. He would teach, he would guide, he would provide instruction, he would provide direction, he would provide power for the disciples. And he says, the one coming, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come after me, will do the very same thing for you. When we think of that word counselor or comforter in John chapter 16, the perfect image is of the athlete that's hurt on the football field, and someone comes along beside him and takes him and takes a hold of him and puts their arm around him and helps him off the field. That's the picture of the comforter, someone who comes alongside to bear us up and to help us where we are weak. Now just think, if that player on the field refused help, what would happen? That player would be left either on the field or dragging themselves off or limping off if they refused the help. In the same way, Jesus says, I've sent this comforter, this counselor to you, who will come alongside you and help you. And you have one of two choices. Either you can refuse his help, I don't want you to help me, or you can allow him to come alongside of you and help you and lead you and guide you, just as Jesus would if he were literally here present at this moment. How do you do that? You do that through the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we read, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now let's make some observations from grammar here. We take the word "be filled." We need to understand that word in order to adequately understand how we can be filled with the Spirit. Let me make four observations from this word. The word "be filled" here is an imperative. That is, it's a command. It's not an option. In fact, it carries the same level of directive of any of the other commands that Jesus has given. So to choose not to be filled with the Spirit is to be in direct disobedience to Jesus Christ. It's a command. The second observation we see from grammar is that "be filled" is plural. Be filled is plural. You don't notice it as much in the English, but in the Greek it's very clear. This is a plural verb. In other words, Paul is giving this command to be filled to all believers, not just a few. He's not telling just the super spiritual, just the elders of the church or the Sunday school teachers or the small group leaders. He's not just telling them to be filled. He's telling all believers, every one of us should be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, this verb is present tense. Be filled is present tense. Present tense in the Greek implies continuous ongoing action. In other words, this is not a one-time experience. Some people believe and teach in their theology that you get filled on one moment. One day you walk the aisle, you rededicate your life, and in a moment of emotionalism, the Holy Spirit comes in and fills you, and you're filled from then on, and you can live a perfect, clean, and holy life without ever messing up. That's not what this verse teaches. Be filled is continuous action. In other words, you need to keep being filled every day. When you rise in the morning, you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. When you're going through your day, you're praying constantly, "Holy Spirit, fill me." It's something that's ongoing each and every day. If at any point in time you decide you don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't be. You won't be. The fourth point from the grammar is this verb is in the passive voice. This verb is in the passive voice. Now, passive voice in Greek means the subject is being acted upon, not the subject is doing the action. In other words, what he's not saying is go fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit. Go fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit. As if you could go out and grab the Holy Spirit and pour him into you. He's not asking us to take a hold of the Holy Spirit. It's passive. He's asking us to allow ourselves to be filled. In other words, let the Holy Spirit fill you is literally what's being said here. So it's a command. It's for all of us. It's present. It's continual. And it's something that we allow the Holy Spirit to do, but he does the filling. You say, well, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? As we look at this verse, the comparison and the contrast is getting drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, because wine is a liquid, and because filling sounds liquidic, a lot of times we think of that as being something like pouring the Holy Spirit in, which is not the picture at all.
It's not a matter of taking the Holy Spirit, taking the top off, and pouring Him into us. In fact, if you understand from the messages we've looked at previously, the Holy Spirit's already with us. It's not like He's somebody far away and we have to take Him and we have to dump Him in, or we have to go find Him and bring Him into our lives. We looked at the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in a previous message, and in that message we understood that the Holy Spirit never leaves us. The issue is not being without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always present. Filling means to allow the Holy Spirit to so influence, to so come into every aspect of our lives that we're full of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are full of the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts are full of the Holy Spirit. Our actions are full of the Holy Spirit. The issue here is influence. Notice the comparison with the wine. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So the issue with the wine is don't get drunk on alcohol, because what that does is it takes over. After a while, you take a few drinks, the alcohol begins to take over. It influences all of your actions. If you drink enough to the point of becoming intoxicated, you completely lose control. In fact, oftentimes you forget that you even had those actions. And what's the result of being drunk? The word debauchery means excess. It basically means doing things which have no profit, which tend toward evil. On the other hand, what he's telling us is we need to be filled with the Spirit. That is to be so much under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit that every part of our life reflects Spirit life in every way. Let me give you a definition. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit which occurs in believers who, through obedience, yield themselves to His control. The controlling influence of the Holy Spirit which occurs in believers who, through obedience, yield themselves to His control. In other words, it's like this. I get up in the morning and I decide I want the Holy Spirit to think through me, to act through me, to speak through me, to live through me, and I begin to allow Him to come in and take over my life. I'm no longer having the horses of self and sin or self and flesh driving my life. Now I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come in and take over and be the one who comes alongside of me to take me where He wants me to go. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, I believe that there are basically three things that we do that give us or allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and take over. The first one, by way of application, is to learn His Word. To learn His Word. If you'll turn over just a couple books to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we see a parallel passage. The argument in Ephesians and Colossians at this point is basically the same. In fact, Paul's using a lot of the same words here to speak to both the Ephesian church and the Colossian church. And when we get to verse 16, where we would expect him to talk about the Spirit's control, look what he substitutes for the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He says, let the word of Christ live, actually take up residence, to be inside of you and to be there in a rich, full way, to where your mind is full of the word, where your thoughts are full of the word, where your heart is full of the word. Now, if you want to know the mind of the Spirit, if you want to know the mind of God, if you want to know how to think the way the Spirit thinks, you're going to find those thoughts, that way of thinking, recorded in the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to speak to you, to give you guidance in how you ought to live. In other words, if you remove the Bible from your life, if you don't have that there, you're whistling in the dark. You don't understand what the Word of God is telling you. You don't have a clue to the mind of the Spirit. So it's absolutely critical if you want to think the way the Spirit thinks. If you want to prepare yourself to be filled with the Spirit, you need to open up your mind and your eyes to the Word of God and begin to hear and understand and learn the Word of God. Now, most of us go through life taking in a lot of information. Whether you come in
on Monday morning and pick up the copy of the Wall Street Journal and flip through it, or come in the evening and pick up a copy of the Austin American Statesman and thumb through it, or whether you read Sports Illustrated or Cosmopolitan or watch TV or whatever you do, you're constantly taking in information from the world. In fact, predominantly today, it's required to survive in an information age to take in information. Most of us in our jobs have to regularly look at manuals and read and update things based on information that we're taking in. Now, let me tell you, as much and as well-meaning as some of the people are that are putting together a lot of that information, most of it's tainted. It's coming from the world's point of view. And if predominantly our minds are filled with the world's point of view and we don't ever stop to take in God's point of view, stop to take in the Word, we can have confidence that over a period of time we will begin to think more like the world than we will like God. You say, well, I don't have time for the Word. If you don't have time for the Word, you're struggling with a priority on our purpose statement. Esteeming God above all means that He is first and foremost in our lives. And God has done us a great favor. You look at the Bible and you say, boy, there's a lot here to read and know. And that's true. But the great wisdom of the ages, the great wisdom of God, is contained here. Contrary to man's wisdom, let me give you an example. Do you know the Lord's Prayer only contains 56 words? The 23rd Psalm has 118. And the Almighty only took a mere 297 words to spell out the Ten Commandments. In contrast, the U.S. Department of Agriculture's regulations for pricing cabbage require a grandiose 15,629 words. And you wonder why you have to pay so much for cabbage. Just to read the manual, 15,000 words. I guarantee that for most of us here, we take in hundreds and thousands of words, either through printed media, through listening to our radio, or watching television, or some other form. How much of the Word of God are we taking in? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You ought to be thinking Spirit thoughts, and you find those thoughts recorded in the Bible. First is learn the Word. Second is listen to His voice. Listen to His voice. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will lead you into all truth. The Spirit goes beyond the moment when we're reading the Bible and influences us with internal promptings throughout the course of our day. When we can recognize and understand the voice of the Spirit and know He's speaking to us, then we're walking in the Spirit when we're listening to Him. One of my favorite stories about listening comes from a time during the Depression when people were struggling to find work, and one particular man got up in the morning and he was looking through the newspaper and he saw that there was an opening for a telegraph operator. And so he jumped up, got on his clothes, and ran down, and he got to the door where the telegraph office was, and knowing Morse code, he felt pretty confident about his abilities, but when he opened the door to the office, his heart just fell. The office was packed with people. Obviously, people who had gotten up earlier than him and gotten there earlier than him, and the chance of him getting a job in that office with all of those people waiting to be interviewed was slim to nothing. As he stood there for a moment in his frustration and all the noise that was going on in the room, suddenly he began to hear, almost undetected, the clicking of the dots and the dashes. Suddenly the guy ran up to the door that was marked private, swung the door open, and ran inside. He sat down in the chair, had a 5-minute conversation with a man on the other side, and they both came out together. The man patted him on the back and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, you can leave now. I've just awarded this man the job." The people were furious. "We demand an explanation. How is it that this man comes in late, busts in line, opens the door, comes in your office, and you award him the job? We deserve better treatment than this." To which the owner of the company looked at the people and said, "People, if you would just listen and follow instructions,
you would know what this man knows. And suddenly there was a calm silence, and people could hear the clicking of the dots and the dashes coming in across the room. What the dots and the dashes were saying is, if you can read this, please come into my office. You have a job. One man out of a whole group stopped to listen. Do you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? I'll guarantee you that going through the course of your day, you feel inner promptings that are Spirit-inspired. You hear things in your mind, not verbal, not audible, but things that you know you ought to do, like you ought to share the gospel with that person. They really need to know. You know who's telling you to do that? That's the Holy Spirit. You ought to keep your mouth shut. You're out of control. Your anger's too high. Don't say anything right now. You're not ready to speak. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you walk out from a Sunday morning sermon, you're thinking to yourself, you know, I need to apply that truth to my life. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You say, well, how do I determine the voice of the Holy Spirit from all the other voices that I hear? Because sometimes the voices that I hear are wrong. And I know that if I follow that voice, I'd be doing the wrong thing. You know how? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you know the Word, you will know that the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to His Word. So the more we know the Word and understand the Word, the more we're prepared to hear the voice of the Spirit. But when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, if we want to be filled, the time is to act. Which leads us to our third understanding. Not only do we learn His Word and listen to His voice, but we must live His will. We must live His will. When you know what to do, when the Holy Spirit is telling you what to do, what do? Do you do it? Do you do it? You see, there are two ways that you can stop the Holy Spirit from filling you. Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there are two ways to stop that. The first way is to quench the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we read that we are not supposed to quench the Holy Spirit, or we're not supposed to put out His fire. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? The word quench literally means to put out His fire, or to stifle Him. So when the Holy Spirit's flame begins to burn inside you and the Holy Spirit's directing you and prompting you, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to follow you. When you do that, that's called quenching the Holy Spirit. That's the time when you reach over to the one who's come onto the field to help you, when you're pushing him away and you're saying, no, I don't want you. I will figure out a way to do this on my own. I don't need you. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, if you will act at that moment, the Holy Spirit will fill you and empower you to do whatever He's asking you to do. A lot of times that'll be difficult. A lot of times that'll be stretching. But that's when the Holy Spirit will come in power and act on your behalf. There's one other way that we prevent the Holy Spirit from filling us, and that is by grieving the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You grieve the Holy Spirit by having in your life something that's incompatible with His life, and that is sin. When you have sin in your life, you know it's there. You're willing to live with it. You don't want to change. Whatever it may be bitterness, maybe anger, maybe lust, maybe greed, whatever it might be, but you know it's in your life. And you're being disobedient to God, and you're hanging on to that sin, and you choose to continue to do that. When you do that, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and He will not fill you and give you the power to live. So if you know you have sin in your life, don't expect for the Holy Spirit to take over and fill you. He will only fill you when you're willing to confess and commit to a life of holiness. You see, it's very simple. Throughout the course of my day, throughout the course of my week, if I rise in the morning, I confess whatever sin I know is in my heart, I pray and ask forgiveness, and I invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill me. He will do that. Throughout the day, as the Holy Spirit prompts me, by reminding me of His Word, or by telling me in a specific situation how I ought to live or how I ought to respond. If when He does that, I will act, I will do what He tells me to do, at that moment the Holy Spirit's power will come in and will take over and take me where He wants me to go. Now, if I choose not to act, can I expect the power of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. In fact, I don't believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is present without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit does not happen unless we are willing to submit ourselves to His control and let Him come in and take over. So therefore, if we live in sin, or we take the promptings of the Holy Spirit and we ignore them and we push them away, the result of that will be we will have a powerless life. We will not experience the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. But if when the Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, listen, return good for evil. Listen, talk to your children. You haven't talked to them for a couple days. You need to take a time out and spend some time with them. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you're ignoring your spouse. When the Holy Spirit says, the reason why you're pursuing this job with all this zest is because you're greedy inside and you need to reevaluate your priorities. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit talking. When the Holy Spirit says, yes, you need to be involved in ministry, you know you need to. Don't expect the power of the Holy Spirit to fill your life unless you follow His lead. And when you do, you will see tremendous things happen. Jesus Christ promised that He would provide fruit, that He would provide spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. And we receive that when we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and take us and use us. A.J. Gordon, one of the founders of Gordon Conwell Divinity School, tells about a time when he was out walking through the fields, and he happened to look at a great distance away, and there was a man standing there pumping water. And he watched this man pump water, and it seemed like the guy was pumping forever. He watched and watched, and this guy was vigorously going at it, just pumping and pumping and pumping without stopping to take a breath. And A.J. Gordon thought, man, this guy is incredible. I got to see what's going on here. So he started to walk over in the direction of the guy, and as he got closer, he realized that it wasn't a man at all. It was basically a cutout man made out of wood and painted to look like a man, and they'd taken and put a hinge on his arm, and they had wired his hand to a pump. What was actually taking place is it was an artesian well. The water was coming up on its own. As the water came up, it would force his hand up and down, giving the illusion that the man was pumping water, when in reality, the water was pumping the man. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what your life is going to look like. To people on the outside, what they see is vigorous activity. What they see is incredible power. What they see is positive results. What they see is a person living godly and holy. And for a moment, they may mistake you as being something special. And you're not. It's the Holy Spirit working in you to give you the energy and the strength to keep going forward each and every day, being holy and growing in your faith. I trust this morning that you will take the words from the Word and desire to be filled with the Spirit and pursue Him to see incredible results take place in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, at this time, we want to praise You for the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to thank You for His power in our lives. And Father, so much we want to experience that supernatural power personally. Father, I can just envision a church of people who are all filled with the Holy Spirit all at the same time. Father, just think. What we would see is we see Your body working to produce fruit in spiritual life, something this community desperately needs to see and something we need to see. Father, I pray that You'd give us the courage to put aside our sin, to listen to Your Holy Spirit, to look into Your Word, and to follow You.
Father, I pray that this day that there would be a number of people in this room whose lives are changed for eternity by the supernatural power of your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.